This series of lessons will be lessons learned along the way. And so we'll make plans to attend that coming up in Atlanta, Texas. Also coming up February 19th through the 21st will be the 28th annual Shenandoah Lectures. The speaker will be a great variety, and they're going to have some amazing lessons coming up there on the superiority of the Christian system. Some of the lessons will be, what is the foundation for religious thought? Is religion a necessity? Does religion enslave or foster human well-being? Why are there so many differences in religious thought? What dangers, if any, does religious thought pose to society? Saturday, some of the topics will be, what was the prophecy of Christ, his kingdom, and true religion fulfilled? What important thoughts did Christ emphasize about true and false religious thought? What were Christ's greatest challenges against true religious thought? Some of the lessons on Sunday will be, can we know truth? Will all religious people go to heaven? How does one know that they have a true relationship with Christ? Why do acts of worship matter? Why is the Christian system superior to all others? That is going to be at the Shenandoah Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, located at 11026 Wurzbach Road in San Antonio. For more information, call 210-696-5532. You will hear challenging lessons, biblically sound speakers. Child care for 0 to 3 will be provided. There will be Christian resources for sale, such as books, DVDs, and such. There will be refreshments between the lessons. And there is housing assistance on a first-come, first-served basis. And there are plenty of hotels also in the area. So make plans for the 28th annual Shenandoah Lectures. Ladies, February 27th is a day to mark on your calendar. That will begin at 8:30 a.m., and that is Growing Up in Christ, the Ladies' Day of the West Hill Church of Christ in Corsicana, Texas. The speaker is going to be Christy Woodall, and the West Hill Church of Christ is located at 3400 West Highway 22 in Corsicana, Texas. This is going to be for ladies young and old alike. And the number to contact is 903-872-5696. We also have received word of the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship. That is going to be held March 4th through the 6th, and the theme will be, Oh, to be like Him. This is a joint effort of congregations in the Bossier City area. This year it is going to be hosted by the Blanchard Church of Christ, and the lectureship will be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, located at 5661 Shed Road in Bossier City, Louisiana. For more information, contact them at 318-741-3016. That is 318-741-3016. There is a lot of opportunities that are coming up for ladies in the areas. The Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas, there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, announces the 2016 Ladies' Day, and the theme is Recipe for Peace. Lessons from Philippians. That is going to be Saturday, April 2nd. The speaker is going to be Sister Evelyn Bonner from Abilene, Texas, of the 5th and Grape Congregation. There will be special junior high and high school sessions with Speaker Callie Puckett. Registration begins at 8:30 and lunch will begin at noon. To RSVP or obtain more information, you can call 817-281-1681, and you are invited to visit the website of the Colleyville Church of Christ.org. And finally this morning, we again want to make you aware of coming up in about 10 days or so is the third annual Make Me a Servant workshop. How to live right in a world so wrong. What a timely topic this year for you. That is Saturday, February the 6th. Child care will be provided during the day for the smaller children. This is going to be at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, home of the Gospel Radio Network, located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. The day will begin at 10 a.m. with a general session, Living in an Upside Down World, with Todd Creighton. Brother Todd is going to point out many of the difficulties we are facing in this world. And then after that, beginning at 11 o'clock, we're going to look at ways to deal with the problems that the world presents to us. At 11 a.m., the men will meet with Brother John McCormack of Atlanta, Texas, Living in a World of Sensualism. The youth will be with Brother Chris Groda of Mount Pleasant, Texas, and Changing the World Through Evangelism. And the ladies will be with Sister Rose Creighton from Frisco, Texas, on the topic of Meekness is Not Weakness. There will be a lunch provided at noon. We're going to have a stuffed baked potato luncheon. And then we're going to resume the day at 1 o'clock. The men will meet with Brother Kerry Clark of Athens, Texas, on Living in a World of Pluralism. There will be two youth sessions. Young men will meet with Preston McElyea, and the young ladies will meet with Autumn Osborne. And the topics will be Encouraging Purity in Myself and Others. The ladies will meet with Sister Holly McCormick of Atlanta, Texas, Raising First Century Children in a 21st Century World. At 2 p.m., the men will meet with Brother Sam Wilcutt of the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, Living in a World of Materialism. And the ladies will be with Sister Catherine Baker, dealing with the same topic, Living in a World of Materialism. Sister Baker comes from Maud, Texas. At 3 p.m., the men and the young men will all meet for eldership case studies. And there, we will form mock elderships, and they will be given problems to solve. This will give an opportunity for young men, men who are preparing themselves to be elders, and also seasoned elders in the Lord's church, and they will work together, and this will be great training for men. This will be led by the elders of the Mount Vernon congregation. The ladies will meet with Sister Jennifer Webster at 3 p.m., Avoiding the Snares of Social Media. Now, how is that for a timely topic in this day and age? And then finally, at 4 p.m., for a closing general session, Turning the World Upside Down with Speaker Wade Webster from Bryan College Station, Texas. What a day it's going to be. Make plans to attend. We're looking for a full house and a great day in the Make Me a Servant workshop, helping ourselves to be better servants. Now, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look this morning as we study the 19th chapter of Matthew. And here this morning in this chapter, we take one of the sections of the Bible that man has twisted, but the truth is it's not a difficult section to understand. Jesus' teachings are very clear. It is man that twists the scriptures sometimes to his own destruction. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19 this morning when we come back. We're going to play a couple of our favorite hymns, and then we'll return. So don't go away. We'll be back.
Rise up, O men of God, and the lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and in the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Nursing the people to her task, rise up and make her great.
Glad that you're with us this morning. And in the 19th chapter of Matthew, it begins, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." So as we enter the 19th chapter, we find this is after Jesus had finished his teachings that are recorded in the previous chapter. Now Jesus moves on to the land of Perea. The New Testament refers to this as the land beyond the Jordan. And we see from verse 2 that great crowds were following him there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So Matthew points out to us that these many people were following the Lord, and many there were being healed. They were being healed by Jesus' power and his mercy and his great compassion for man. But as always, when Jesus is doing good, which was all the time, there were always those who did not like it. The world is full of darkness, and darkness hates the light, and Jesus being the light, yes, it created great problems in the minds of many of the world. And, of course, among the foremost of those was the Pharisees. And so we see that they come up to Jesus in verse 3 and ask him a question which sets the stage for some of the Lord's great teaching. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, first, we need to understand this is a legitimate question, but it was not asked for a legitimate reason. The Pharisees did not come to Jesus to find out the answer to this question. In fact, the Pharisees had no desire or interest in truth. All they wanted was a way to entrap Jesus and to destroy him. Now, sometimes we want to think that in the day and age that we live, that perhaps the subject of divorce is something relatively new, something come about largely just in the last 50 to 75 years. But actually, even in the first century, there was great debate over the subject of divorce. But even then, it was not because it was difficult to understand. It was simply because man was not willing to adhere to God's plan for marriage and the home. The Pharisees felt like that they could trap Jesus with this question, because they felt that however Jesus chose to answer it, they would be able to trap them in it. Let's pick up with verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus was well aware of their scheme, of their plot, and so he gave them an answer for which they were completely unprepared. What a brilliant thing that Jesus did, in that Jesus took them all the way back to Genesis and back before the law of Moses was even given, back to God's original law. Notice how Jesus now, as we break this down, beginning in verse 4, he answers their question. Remember the question being, in from verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause or reason? And the first thing Jesus says to them in verse 4, "Have you not read?" Now think who we're talking to here, the Pharisees. Think of how greatly this would have been insulting to their arrogant pride. Jesus is saying, Have you not read? Or perhaps, have you forgotten? Why do you not know? Oh, this would have certainly angered them. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning? Of course, that is God. He takes them back to God's original design. He takes them back to the plan that was set in by the Creator for his creation. And Jesus points out exactly what God did. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now again, we consider the current state in the land today. We're being told daily that of the great push of the world for homosexual marriage. But notice God's plan for marriage. He made them male and female. He created Adam and Eve. He created one man, one woman for life, his plan. He did not make Adam and Steve, no matter what the Supreme Court of the United States may say. The law of the land may change, but the law of God does not change. Departure from the plan of God only came from the desires of men to satisfy their lust. Now, this is wide-ranging. There, in God's original plan, we see there is no polygamy. There is no divorce. There is no homosexual marriage. None of this was a part of God's plan for marriage and the home. And here we see Jesus refers back to Genesis. And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." Look at God's plan for the home. A man shall grow up in the home of his parents, and then as an adult leave the home of his parents, and he shall be united to his wife, not his husband. Not wives, but his wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. They shall be as one flesh. Consider that. Closer than even the relationship to his parents. And look at the emphasis that the Bible puts on the relationship between one and his parent. We're to honor father and mother. Children are to obey. We are to have that close relationship. But even as close as that is, even closer, the relationship between husband and wife. They shall be as one flesh. In fact, the relationship between husband and wife is so close that it is used to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church, especially when we read the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The original King James says, cleave to his wife. The ideal is to be cemented together. To be united, a bond or a cord that cannot be broken. How sad it is that today's young people have not been taught this as they watch the older generation promote things such as no-fault divorce. They watch an older generation running around and breeding not much more discriminately than rabbits. How sad that a generation that God expects to be faithful to him is being shown such an example. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Think of the implication of this. A husband and wife, two distinct individuals, but two living with one aim, living with one purpose, living a life seeking the utmost good in each other. This is God's plan. And then notice what God says about that plan, and notice how much authority man has to change that plan. This needs to be heard by every married couple, every individual who will consider marriage, every ruling authority, even that of the Supreme Court. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The King James says, let not man put asunder. It is God who created marriage, and it is God who has the authority to make the rules for it, not man, not the Supreme Court. Man does not have the authority to separate a marriage. Only God has the power to end a marriage. Bowles wrote, he said, man's laws cannot change the mind of God or the fundamental laws of God. Hence, man's laws cannot annul the marriage bonds which God has sanctioned. And so then, let us notice in verse 7, as they respond back to the Lord's statement. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Moses, in the law, had only permitted divorce. It was not commanded, as the Pharisees tried to imply. It was permitted for a time, the duration of the law, because of the hardness of their hearts, Jesus pointed out. This was the reason. It was done to help protect the woman that had been put away in that old time. It would show that she was no longer married after being put away. Divorce was not permitted from the beginning. It was allowed only under the law of Moses, but even then was not commanded. But we see that Jesus is going to show that it was temporary. The Old Testament times, there were things that God overlooked, permitted. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, we read, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus was now bringing the institution of marriage back to its original form as it was instituted in the Garden of Eden by the great I Am. Jesus was taking the exception of the law of Moses due to the hardness of men's heart and taking it back for the duration of the Christian age to the end of time as we know it, God's original marriage law. And we also need to remember that God's marriage law instituted in the Garden of Eden would be applicable to all men. This was not just to the Jews. This would not be just to members of the church, but to all men. And now Jesus makes very clear his teaching beginning in verse 9. Let us take careful note. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Here, we see Jesus' clear teaching, and also we see where Jesus gives an exception to the rule. This is the Lord speaking in verse 9, and I say to you, Jesus has all authority. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Anything that Jesus speaks is with authority. And Jesus is about to speak on the matter And it is the end all to end all, no matter what the doctrines of men may say. And I say to you, whoever. The teaching Jesus gives by this statement of whoever pertains to all men. This is not just to the disciples, but all men are amenable to the law of Christ. Whoever divorces his wife, this teaching then is to then any individual who divorces his wife. The opposite would obviously also apply, any wife that divorces her husband. The words that Jesus is about to speak is applicable to any individual who commits this act. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife. Now Jesus gives an exception, except for sexual immorality. The exception to the rule. Jesus is saying that any divorce, unless it is for sexual immorality, this teaching will be applicable. Now, the exception of sexual immorality, the King James, fornication, that is any unlawful sexual activity. That would be any sexual activity outside of the married couple is sexual immorality. Sex with someone besides your spouse. Homosexuality. Sex between two unmarried. Sex between one that is married and one that is not. Or two individuals that are married but to different people. Sexual immorality is the only valid reason to end a marriage besides death. And even then we see that it is not required. It is not forced. In fact, it is better to restore the marriage. But the innocent party, if they are unable to do this, they are permitted, with this exception, to divorce. And so now let's notice, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, and now notice the further implications, and marries another. To divorce one spouse and to marry another. So the application to one that divorces for any reason except adultery and then marries another, this applies to. It says, commits adultery. The one that puts away a spouse and marries another except for adultery commits adultery. And they continue to commit adultery as long as they are in that relationship. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The man which marries one who is divorced except for fornication commits adultery. And it will continue to be adultery as long as the relationship continues. So this leaves several things that we need to consider. When we take in this teaching, we see that there are only three lawful candidates for marriage. The first one would be the individual who has never married. They are a lawful candidate for marriage. Secondly, the one whose spouse has died. That person is freed from that relationship. They are free to remarry when the spouse has died. That is a second one who would be a lawful candidate for marriage. The third lawful candidate then would be the one who was the innocent party to adultery. But any other situation will be adultery from day one forward. But God's word is quite clear. The innocent party to adultery is permitted to divorce, but not commanded to. And we must also remember that non-Christians are just as amenable to God's law concerning marriage as the Christian. Now, those disciples and those there that were receiving this teaching, his disciples then asked him a question in verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." The disciples were having trouble understanding God's plan for marriage. Now think, if they were struggling so, how much more difficult for these Jews, other Jews, to understand and accept. But this teaching of Jesus points out to us the wisdom in God having allowed this under the law of Moses concerning divorce. Because if it had been the case, almost no one would have married, and fornication and sexual immorality would have been even far more rampant. This helps us understand the scripture of Acts 17:30 concerning the times of ignorance that God once overlooked. Verse 11 says, "But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Jesus points out that it is better for some to remain unmarried if they can without turning to sin. Yet we understand that the bed of marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And now, very interesting, as we move into our next section, after Jesus has reinstated God's original plan for the home, part of the home is children. And now notice that they bring little children to him. What a great time here. Verse 13, "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." Children were being brought to Jesus to have him bless them and pray for them. The disciples were bothered about this, and they thought this was a waste of Jesus' time, and they rebuked the people for bringing their children there. It is sad that in the church today, far too often, little thought is given to the younger children in the church concerning their spiritual growth. It is the same attitude that the disciples were displaying here. Jesus wants us to understand that we must have the heart of a child, a heart that is full of trust and faith in their parents to provide. We must have the same heart towards our Heavenly Father, that He will care for our needs and that He will take care of them. And Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. It is a comfort to the parent of a child that dies before reaching an age of accountability to realize that they are cared and loved by Jesus, and that we must strive to have the perfection of a child's loving trust and devotion to their earthly parent as our example of our relationship to our God. So consider our chapter to this point, what has been pointed out. What does God desire in the home? God desires faithful parents in a God-approved marriage, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God does not desire Mom living in one place, dad living in one place, child shuffling back and forth between them and the grandparents, or an aunt or an uncle. He desires faithful parents bringing up children to be faithful. My friend, how many of the problems of our society today would be resolved if we would simply return to the original God-ordained values for marriage and the home? And so now, as we move forward, we encounter a rich young ruler who now comes up to Jesus in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." A man comes up to Jesus. If we were to look at Mark's account, it says he came running up to Jesus and kneeled down before him in Mark 10. This man certainly recognized that Jesus was deity. And Jesus draws out of the young man an acknowledgement that he is God. And Jesus, after this young man acknowledges that he knew that Jesus was God, Jesus tells him what to do to enter eternal life. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Eternal life will not be obtained without obedience. It makes no difference what age one lives in, whether the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, or the Christian age. A man must be obedient to obtain eternal life. Verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" He wants to know which commandments he needs to keep if he wants eternal life. Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" You know, this young man would be very popular today. It looks like he had a lot going for him. I'm sure that any congregation would quickly welcome him in. What congregation wouldn't like and love a rich, young, professional man who seemed and acted very spiritual? On the outward, it was all good. But in fact, this young man was as lost as he could be. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man loved his material riches too much. They had become an idol unto him. But do you notice that Jesus, this man is seemed to be everything we would want in our congregation or your congregation. Everything seems to be going for him. We certainly would not go in there and strongly correct him. Why, he might leave. He might take his contribution away with him. But Jesus loved this young man enough to tell him what he lacked. This young man's treasure was not in heaven. And so the Lord told him to sell his possessions because they were an idol to him. You see, his riches were not his problem. It was his love of those riches. Now, we could quickly consider another man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. Jesus did not tell Zacchaeus to go sell all his possessions because they were not an idol to him. I hope that this young man later went out and realized his error and corrected it. I hope that he put his idol aside and came back to the Lord. The scripture doesn't reveal to us the end result of this man, but we do know that at the time that he left the Lord right here, he was outside of Christ because he loved his riches more than Christ. And so Jesus points out the difficulties for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, beginning in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It is difficult for a rich man to obtain heaven. It is hard for one with riches not to place their trust in riches. Wealth is not inherently evil. It is what one does with wealth that can be evil. I don't know where you're listening at around the world this morning, but if you live in the United States and a number of other countries, you live with wealth untold. And it is what we do with it. Does it control you, or do you control it? God is certainly pleased with a rich man that will use his wealth to further the kingdom of heaven. God is greatly pleased with a man that he has blessed with material possessions who will take that, and rather than to squander it on self, use it to benevolently help others, to spread the gospel through various means. God is pleased with a man who gives benevolently to aid the poor, to help the widow, to assist the orphan, rather than on one who uses it all in self-indulgence on luxury for themselves. The disciples stood amazed at Jesus' teaching. In fact, they wondered, who can be saved? You know, we can understand Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a broad way that leads to destruction. That is the road of the majority. The road to heaven is a narrow road, and it is not an easy road. It is difficult, but with God, all things are possible. And after these teachings, Peter asked the question of what is the reward for doing this, for following Jesus. Verse 27, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Peter points out that they had given up everything materially to follow Jesus. What would be the reward of it? Why are we doing this? Peter is thinking. And that is a natural question to ask. And Jesus gives them a twofold answer to the question. One is that followers of Jesus will spiritually reign with Christ, and that you will gain countless brothers and sisters and eternal life. Stop for just a second and think about, if you are a child of God, the blessing of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I think of these brethren that I have in our congregation here, and think of those that you have wherever you are. The blessing of the love and the bond that we share together. I have brethren that I can go to with the greatest needs, my greatest hurts, my greatest joys. They will rejoice with me. They will cry with me. They will share with me. They have an attitude of what's theirs is mine and what's mine is theirs. And we can help one another. Oh, the blessings. The countless spiritual blessings that belong to those in Christ, like we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. You see, Peter and the other apostles could see the reward, and they could see that it was definitely worth the sacrifice to follow that road that is straight and narrow. Yes, it was worth it. And friend, we can see that it is worth it when we consider the blessings in Christ, the blessings of eternity. Oh yes, it is worth it. It is worth it even if we would be required to give our all. If we were required to lay down our life for Christ, the gain of eternity with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the redeemed of all the ages, it is worth it. So glad you joined me this morning. Our time is out. I want to remind you to tune in again tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for another edition of Mornings for the Master. The topic tomorrow will be Matthew chapter 20. Your host will be Brother Chris Groda and Brother J.J. Hendricks. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and will be available in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Again, stay tuned throughout the day for all of the programming here on the Gospel Radio Network. And until next time, if the Lord wills, this is Chris McAleer saying so long and have a wonderful day.